Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If it's accurate prophetically, geographically, archaeologically, even scientifically, when it ventures into scientific realms, it's not a scientific book, but even scientifically, when it ventures into scientific realms, then it's accurate spiritually too. Then for me, it's enough. For me, I say, I believe. I can trust it.
Many of us grew up believing what the Bible says because our parents believed, or we grew up in church and God's word is all we've ever known. But we live in days where the Bible and its truth and direction is constantly under attack. Today on Practical Christian Living, we're in part two of our lesson in apologetics as we study the evidence we have for the validity of God's word. Please stay with us. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. Here comes Robert Furrow.
In 1948, Israel would become a nation as the Bible prophesied that Israel would be born again in a day and that God would bring them from the north, the south, and the east, and the west, and they would return to Jerusalem and they would restore the land. Look it up. The land was barren in the early 1900s and it's incredibly fruitful today. It's one of the most powerful nations on the face of the earth. It's certainly the most powerful nation in the Middle East. You might say that's because the United States is its friend. Nevertheless, it's one of the most powerful nations in the Middle East. And the Bible said it would be so. And it has happened in some of our lifetimes. I wasn't alive in 1948, but some of you were. It happened when some of us were alive. And no one could tamper with it. No one could go, well, we knew it was going to happen, or it happened, so we went back and changed it. In 1947, in Qumran, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. Qumran is 1,270 feet below sea level. They say when you go to Israel, we'll go to the Dead Sea Scrolls, we'll go to Qumran, we'll go to the Dead Sea, we'll go to Masada, En Gedi, all of these are in that area. And they say you don't need sunscreen because you're so deep down in the atmosphere that you go up on a mountain and you sunburn easier. You know that? You guys figured that out when you went skiing, right? You got skiing, you were like, I got sunburned really bad. Well, I still put on sunscreen when I'm at the Dead Sea. I walk outside and the sun's beating on me. I'm like, I put it on because I'm sunburned really easy. I put it on. I don't care what they say. I don't trust them. But that unique environment of being so far down kept these papyruses from rotting. The difference in the air, the moisture, the being tucked away in caves, hidden in 66 AD, which we know exactly when they were hidden, when Rome marched on Israel, destroyed Jerusalem. The citizens or the individuals in Qumran, the Essenes, hid these in caves. And they discovered them. There's 800 manuscripts and hundreds of them were from the Bible. All of a sudden, we had a copy of Isaiah that was dated before the time of Christ. And the oldest copy we have now complete is 500 years ago. All of a sudden we could compare this 1700 year difference. And the critics said, oh, Christians are in for it now. They're gonna learn that it's been tampered with. Throughout history, Christians have added to it. You're gonna learn. But when they finally released it in the 60s, they found it in 47, they released the findings in the 60s. It took them a long time. Isaiah 7:14 was there. Isaiah 53 was there, the suffering Messiah who died for the sins of mankind was there. It was all there. Isaiah 9:6 was all there. There was only a handful of changes. You say, see? Yeah, but they were spelling and they were grammar. Nothing changed. There was not one area that didn't have anything either historically or doctrinally that changed. Do you know how amazing that is? That you would have a document that is found that old and that it would not be significantly changed? Spelling changes? Well, you know, if you met somebody from England 400 years ago, you couldn't even talk to them. Our language has changed so much. Spelling has changed in the last 100 years. Just read some of the documents of the United States. Why do they spell that with two F's? I don't understand, or two S's, why? You read some of those documents, like they spelled things differently. That's 200 years. The fact that we have documents from that long ago, and Peter says something here. I need to get back over to 2 Peter. Oh, it doesn't take me forever to find it this time. 2 Peter verse 1, he says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't turn them into robots. I am now writing Ezekiel for God. I'm now writing Isaiah for God. They had personalities and they come out in their writings. They wrote different and it comes out in their writings. Paul was a scholar and it shows in Paul's writings. Peter was a fisherman. It shows in his writings. They're different. And sometimes they made mistakes in the originals, but they were still conveying the word of God. And Psalms 12 says that God will preserve his word from generations to generations. So all of a sudden we had all of these manuscripts that we could compare and see that the Old Testament was done by professionals or professional scribes, and that they did a very good job of bringing us what was written. We can be confident that the Old Testament is accurate to a large degree because of the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. We could have before because of the Septuagint, because of the rabbis' writings that go back to those times, and we could compare, but now we're even more so. So we go to the New Testament. Let's stay in the Old Testament for a second. Archaeology also confirms the Old Testament. Here's what people say. The Old Testament wasn't written by Moses, but it was written by the children of Israel when they were in Babylon. So everything from Babylon on is right, but everything from Babylon before is made up. That's what a lot of critics will say. However, archaeology confirms that even the things written before that are true. They weren't made up. They said David was fake. He's before the Babylonian captivity by several hundred years. They said he was fake until they found a stone in Tel Dan that says the house of David on it. Then they said, well, David wasn't made up, but he was a village chieftain. He wasn't a king. He was just a village chieftain. Until they found the palace of David in Jerusalem, right where the Bible said it was from 1,000 years BC. And I even heard someone say, well, it doesn't mean it's David's. Who else would it be? David said, the Bible says that David built his palace in this spot, in the city of David, right underneath where the threshing floor was, where they built the temple. And they found a palace there. What do you want, a plaque? David's palace. All of a sudden, archaeology begins to discover things. There's a Moabite stone, 800 years BC, that brings up a king, Omri, who's not significant. Omri's not a significant king. But they bring him up. And all of a sudden you go, well, Omri wasn't made up. You said everything before the captivity was made up, but Omri wasn't, because the Moabites talk about him. Why would the Moabites write about him? And the only reason that Omri is interesting at all in the Bible is because he had a son by the name of Ahab, who was king of Israel, who's a creep, he's a jerk. That's my words. The Bible says he was the most wicked man who ever lived, aka jerk. There was a stone found, a prism of Sennacherib. Sennacherib is the commander of the Assyrian army that took Israel captive 150 years, 125 years before Judah was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. The story is told in the Bible of how Isaiah and Hezekiah stood against Sennacherib. Sennacherib says, I besieged the cities in Jerusalem, in his own writings. There's no reason why that should happen, except that it happened. And we have archaeology confirming. They found a piece of clay with the name Goliath on it in Gath. I'm not saying it was Goliath's coffee cup, although it could be. It was in Gath. It was dated from the time of David. It confirms that these things that were written about were not just stories somebody made up hundreds of years later in Babylon, going, we need to tell a good story. There is an Egyptian source hieroglyphics that says that Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. You will find many scholars who will say, it's so made up, Israel were never slaves in Egypt. How come there's a source in Egypt that says there were? And they'll say, well, it's only one. Well, that might not be good enough for you, but it's good enough for me. I went to a restaurant didn't tell you guys this already, right? A restaurant up on the north side of town. And I picked up the had a cloth, tablecloth. Me and Kathy were there. I picked it up and a cockroach ran out. I said, nope, and we got up and left. We were seated, we just didn't even talk to anybody. We just got up and left. One cockroach was enough. I didn't need to see a bunch of cockroaches. I just had to see one. And I was like, I'm out. I don't trust this. That's enough for me. So the Old Testament it's geographically accurate. The places it writes about, you can visit. It's archaeologically accurate. It's historically accurate. It writes about people that were in real history, and maybe not all of them have been confirmed, but a great number of them have been confirmed, so much so that we can have confidence that the others were real people as well. And if it's accurate prophetically, geographically, archaeologically, even scientifically, when it ventures into scientific realms, it's not a scientific book, but even scientifically, when it ventures into scientific realms, then it's accurate spiritually too. Then for me, it's enough. For me, I say, I believe. I can trust it. Now let's move to the New Testament. The Old Testament, I said there were professionals that wrote it, so it makes sense that they did a good job. There were not professionals that wrote the New Testament. Besides maybe Paul, who was a Pharisee and a scholar, and Luke, who was a doctor, and wrote Luke in the book of Acts, and Paul wrote Romans and 13 in total of the New Testament. Those two guys were scholars. The rest of them weren't. Peter, who wrote this, was a fisherman. By the way, when you read Peter, the Greek reflects that. The Greek that Paul writes with is incredible. The Greek that Peter writes with is, this guy's a fisherman. It'd be like me trying to write a scholarly work. I don't do that very well. There are thousands of New Testament manuscripts. 24,000, between 24 and 28. Let's call it 26. This is the number we'll go with. They differ as to what makes a manuscript. How much of a text do you have to have before it's a manuscript? So the total is somewhere around 28. Which is considered full manuscripts or manuscripts enough to be able to be called a manuscript, 24. So somewhere in between, depending on what you want to call it. Scholars differ. And these manuscripts were not written by professionals. The originals weren't, neither were the copies. I would get a copy from you because I'm in the church with you. Let's say we live in 120 AD and I want a copy of Matthew. So I'd borrow yours and I'd go write it down. God's not taking me over. I'm writing like a robot. I'm misspelling words like I misspell words today. Never can figure out aluminum. I don't know why. Can't get it. So I always got to ask, how do you spell aluminum? I would misspell it. And so these copies that we have, 5,800 Greek copies. Out of those copies, there's mistakes. I would go as far as saying there's mistakes in every one of the 5,800. No, I'm just saying that's what I think. I've never heard that there's not one copy that doesn't have any mistakes. I just assume every copy has a mistake. But if you have 5,800 copies that say one thing in one area, and you've got two copies that say something different, and they don't agree with themselves, if you are a manuscript scholar, it doesn't take you long to eliminate it. You could eliminate it. I was invited to the U of A to speak in a New Testament survey class. And I was invited there to talk about the Bible. And when I got there, the professor said, this is Robert Furrow. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. And he's going to talk to you about Bible discrepancies today. I thought I was going to talk about the Bible. It was Bible discrepancies. So when I got up, I said, did you have any discrepancy in particular you wanted to talk about? And he said, well, there's a few. And I said, there's a lot more than a few. There's thousands. To which he was like, this is unique that a pastor would say there's thousands of discrepancies. Because out of those, let's just even the Greek manuscripts, 58,000. There's no two that agree. And there might be a group of them that were copied from one text that had a mistake in it. And so they all have that mistake. So out of the 26,000 total manuscripts, most of them either Greek, Latin, or Coptic. Coptic is Egyptian. There was a huge Christian and Jewish community in Alexandria, Egypt. So a lot of the early writings were in Coptic. So if you take all of those manuscripts, you ready for this number? This is a big number. You guys got to be ready for this. Between all those manuscripts, the discrepancies among them, there are 400,000 discrepancies. That's a big number. And if somebody says to you, you trust the Bible? Out of the manuscripts, there's 400,000 discrepancies. You're like, I'm out. That's too many. I'm gone. Because you could put that spin on it. Have you guys noticed you could put a spin on anything anyway? Have you noticed that? I don't know if you guys noticed that or not. If you pay attention to politics at all, you can spin anything. No, it wasn't bad. It was good. Okay. If that's your fantasy, I'll be your tattoo. A lot of you guys are like, what is he talking about? Look it up. Look it up. So 300,000 of them, 75% are spelling discrepancies. So you can reduce that number down to 100,000 immediately, but just by spelling. Another 15% are grammar. That brings it down to under 100,000. That brings it down to like 70,000 discrepancies. Then you can compare. Well, this one says this, and all the other ones say this, so let's eliminate that one. Those that work with manuscripts give the New Testament a 99.5 accuracy rating. In other words, less than 0.5% of passages have discrepancies. The thing is, when people try to challenge me with that, I already know that. Because I can open it up here and I can read, I just did it in 2 Peter, if you look down on the bottom, NU text and M text read commandment for the apostles of your Lord and Savior. They tell you the discrepancy. That's part of the 0.5%. We already knew it. We already know if you have an NIV Bible and I've got a New King James Bible, they're taking the approach to them is different in the manuscripts. And so some of them take that 0.5% discrepancies and go one way. Some take it and go the other. And I read it and you go, why is it? My Bible doesn't say that. What's he reading? It's my Bible doesn't say that. Or why does the NIV put that in quotations? This is a devil Bible. That's what people say. It's a devil Bible because it's different. It's not a devil Bible. It's taking that 0.5% of discrepancies and it's making a decision about them. Now, if the Bible is 99.5% accurate, according to manuscript scholars, guys that have looked at the evidence, is that reasonable? That it would be true spiritually? Is it reasonable that with all of the shared experiences and that there's so much that we can compare and get back to the original? In fact, it's stronger. If we had two copies of the New Testament and they were identical to each other, that would be weak, really weak. Those that dealt with manuscript evidence would say, no, they're not accurate. Because they would use a word you and I are familiar with today, collusion. They would say they colluded together. When we talk about eyewitness testimony, in a courtroom, if two witnesses tell the exact same story, then they are accused of collusion. They're accused of getting together, getting their story straight before they give their eyewitness testimony. Because when eyewitnesses give it, it's slightly different. So the fact that there are 5,800 Greek manuscripts and they are all slightly different is a strength, not a weakness. It tells us that we are dealing with something that is real, that nobody went along and said, I need to change this. I need to make it jive. I need to go. Nobody did that. It couldn't be done. We didn't have the power to be able to do that. We go back, the first New Testament manuscript we have is P75, and it is dated between 90 and 125, between in the first and second century, 90 and 125. It was written in the 80s somewhere. It literally, and papyri lasted for about 100 years. It's very durable. Literally, it could be the autograph copy. The piece that we have, I'm not saying it is. Don't leave here today and say, Pastor Robert said we have an autograph copy of the New Testament. It's one that John wrote. I'm not saying that, but it could be. And Bart Ehrman, again, he's the guy who was a New Testament scholar and he became an agnostic atheist, whatever he says. He criticizes the Bible by saying, we don't even have anything close to the originals. We have copies of 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 copies. It's part of his presentation. But he acts like it's telephone. Like you whisper in someone's ear, then you whisper in the next person's ear, then you whisper in the next person's ear, and what comes out is something completely different than the first guy, right? But that's not how it happened. It happened by a copy being copied by a bunch of people. And when there was a discrepancy, this is the early church, they could go back to the oldest copy they had. They were doing it back then. One of the church fathers said, go and see he references to them as autographs. He references them as the originals. I don't know if they were. I doubt it. But he says, go and see these old copies we have. Go and see these originals and see if I'm not telling you the truth. He was saying, I didn't change it. You yourself can go and look. In their day, they could go to the old copies and look. And so literally, you could have one copy that there are 500 copies copied from. And then from these copies, you could have one copy that 500 are copied from. So you're not going, you know, copies, 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 copies. You're not going 20 generations like Bart Ehrman would like you to believe. And he knows this. You're only going 5 or 6 generations of copies because they're around for so long that they've made copies from them. And if somebody ever did go, and then happened, somebody said, you know what, I don't believe that, so I'm going to change it. So they would rewrite it. If they did that, it's reflected in the record. You can look at the old and you can say, oh, and there's the guy changed it. I can see where he changed it. This guy believed doctrinally something different. He added it in. What a chump. Actually changed the scriptures. The Bible says something about that happening. You changed what's written in there. He actually changed the scriptures. So that today we can have great confidence in this. Is it reasonable for you to smash a rotten banana on your head and believe you're going to start talking like a monkey? Hey, I'm not saying it can't happen. Try it. Go ahead. More power to you. Let me know how it works out. Let me know if you get a feeling of peace and contentment and joy. But is it reasonable that you would trust in the scriptures? I went to Mexico this last week. I was gone for 5 days. I drove down Mexican highways. I had a lot of faith. I'm going 110 kilometers one way, and these cars are coming at 110 kilometers this way. One truck came at us, and it was leaning. I'm looking at it, I'm like, why is that truck leaning? You don't ever see semis driving down the road leaning in the United States. And I'm like, and boom, it goes by. I had enough faith. It was reasonable enough for me to drive there. Was I right or wrong? I don't know. Could have not been here today. But it was reasonable enough for me to do it. I took a risk. Is this reasonable enough? Billy Graham at one point said, he too struggled with discrepancies. At one point he took his Bible out in the woods of North Carolina, and he put his Bible down and he said, I don't know about all this stuff, but I believe your word. I believe. That's what you, not certainty, but believing. He's not asking you to be certain. He's asking you to make a decision. It's reasonable and I believe. We're not asking you to believe in the smashed banana on the head, rotten banana on the head. We're asking you to believe something that has hundreds of years of documentation and shared experiences by hundreds of thousands of people. It's reasonable for you to invite Christ in. You say, well, what if I'm wrong? Well, you'll never know. You'll never know, right? Unless the Mormons are right. Then they're like, you were the wrong part. But the Mormons aren't right. Trust me, the Mormons aren't right. I say, trust me. You want to go over? Let's do it. Let's go over more. Yeah, no, I'm not going to do it. Maybe some other time. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the richness that we find here. Thank you for the archaeological evidence. Thank you for the historical, the geographical evidence. Thank you that we can trust by the manuscripts that we have and by the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I pray for those who haven't put their trust in you because they just won't believe. They're like Thomas. And you said, blessed are you who don't see and don't believe. And that's us. And I pray that they'd be blessed by inviting you into their lives today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.